For it's only in your will that I am free. Now that's exactly the hard part of understanding how this gospel message works, and I'll touch on that in the message I have planned today, to understand that by willingly stepping into or inside of God's will, we find a freedom we never had before. It's just very hard to comprehend, and not so easy to live out either. So I'm going to put a couple of scriptures before you and then move to the story of Pinocchio, which is our parable of life, for the parable of from life for the last two Sundays, including, and then this one as well, to conclude it. Our key passage throughout this series has been Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And so we saw on the first Sunday how the woodcarver made a puppet in his own image as something similar to this. But out of that, I've put out now the question, well, I'll get to that later. The next passage is from John 15, verses 11 to 13. These are some of Jesus' final words to his disciples. And I imagine them being delivered somewhat emotionally, like he knows what's coming. And so he's trying to convey something to them. And he says this, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete or mature. My command, my directive is this, love each other as I have loved you. And he says this at a time when they don't fully understand it yet, but he says it anyway. Love each other as I have loved you and will die to show my love for you. Greater love, this is our key verse, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then I move to Luke chapter 9, 23 to 25. Then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. If you want to save it on your own accord, you will lose it, says Jesus. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Again, there's that captivity freedom theme. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? And then another short, similar verse out of Luke 17, verse 33. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for his sake will preserve it. It's quite the teaching. Let me pray before I proceed. So we have these teachings of you, Lord Jesus, fresh on our minds now. And some parts of them are puzzling. They certainly were puzzling for me for the first 30 years of my life. And we now call on your Spirit to help me to speak my teachings for today well on your behalf, and for your Spirit to work in all those participating here in the building and those participating through technology. Amen. To bring about refreshed and renewed awarenesses and understandings of your ways in this world. For Jesus' glory, I pray. Amen. Amen. So we've been exploring timeless truths, or this kind of sermon series is part of exploring timeless truths in the stories of the world that captivate us. Particularly the story of Pinocchio as presented by Disney. Why do this? Why am I doing this? Well, I've explained in more detail in previous messages and in bulletin notes, but I do it myself because I've noticed that people outside of our circles in Christianity recognize timeless truth and wisdom. And the best stories are the ones that capture it. And if they can actually find out that the church can to some degree honor those stories that they already recognize wisdom in, and then pull scriptural wisdom out of the stories themselves, we just might create a connection point that did not exist before. So that's one of my other reasons for doing these kinds of sermons. I've never dared ask how many, so I'm not asking now for a raising of hands, but how many of you remember the first one I ever did was Green Eggs and Ham, and I did it here twice, because I think council asked me to do it again at the end because they didn't really get it the first time. I don't know, something like that. But I just find it's also just different, but I wouldn't do it if I didn't believe it had value for possibly creating growth in us. And of course, the best timeless wisdom of all is what is in our scriptures. Now, to the degree that the world's stories echo the truths of scripture, we can embrace them. And we do well to learn for ourselves how to discern what is consistent with scripture and what is not. And so I've pointed out a little bit of that as we've been going through the story of Pinocchio. You need to know that the Disney movie is quite different than the original book, like the original story. The original story is a lot darker, so Disney has Disneyfied it into the story that we have. 1940s Pinocchio raises the question, what does it mean to be real? To be a real person or a real boy in the case of Pinocchio. What does that actually mean? And I've taken that question and overlaid it with the question, what does it mean for us to be fully the image of God? Amen. What does it mean? So Geppetto, the woodcarver, or the clockmaker, wants a real boy, and he makes this puppet, and he just dreams of that puppet being a real boy, and he actually prays for it to be so. And the fairy comes and takes Pinocchio's strings away and gives him the ability to decide things and to move. Volition, activity. Is he now real? He can do things. He has free will. But the fairy, and I remind you, this is a fairy tale after all, so do be aware of that, tells him that he is not yet real, even though he can move on his own. Here's how the script has it. Pinocchio, am I a real boy? The fairy, no, Pinocchio. To make Geppetto's wish come true will be entirely up to you. Up to me? Prove yourself brave, truthful, and unselfish, and someday you will be a real boy. That's how it goes in this version. And then Jiminy Cricket says, ooh, that's going to be hard. Jiminy Cricket has a certain life wisdom. So here the story goes far from the gospel and becomes a moralistic, earn your own salvation, earn your own life story. Yet this is the gospel that so many believe. And maybe they learned it from Disney and not in church. And that's a sad thing. This idea that if you are good, be good and you will be rewarded, even rewarded with heaven or a new kind of life, eternal life. And so it's depicted and sometimes even preached or understood that way over and over again. That the objective of Christianity is to make people be good. And that the being good is what's going to give us or turn us into the full image of God. No. So Pinocchio wants to be a real boy and he's determined to improve himself. And he gets waylaid. Hopefully by now you know the story. You've had a chance to watch it or read the books. He's been waylaid twice. Once when his conscience sleeps in, and the other time when his conscience has run on ahead of him. I love that imagery. Jiminy Cricket catches up with him just in time to prevent him from becoming a permanent jackass or donkey slave in the mines. So I'm moving way towards the end of the story now. And Pinocchio and Jiminy get away, and they make this huge leap of faith to get off the island. They return to the woodcarver's house, and they discover he's not home. A mysterious message delivered by... What creature delivers the message? I didn't quite hear you. A cricket. No, the cricket, he receives it. A dove. Yeah, I heard it somewhere back there. A dove, a mysterious dove delivers the message. Bible connections, you know, or Bible remnants for whoever created the movie. So a dove delivers this message, and the message informs Pinocchio where Geppetto is. He is in the depths, swallowed by a whale. Biblical echoes, you hear them, right? The whale's name is Monstro. That's not a biblical echo that I know of, except for the biblical imagery of the beast, or Leviathan fits that. So that's just interesting. I'm just going to pause there for a second. This thought of being in the depths of despair and being swallowed by a whale. Many psalms are written from a point of view of the depths of despair. Even the prayer that Jonah offers when he's in the whale is from the depths of despair, although he talks about his rescue already in that prayer or poem. So a second leap of faith occurs as Pinocchio immediately goes searching for a father. He actually ties a rock to himself and jumps into the ocean. And when he gets to him, he says, "I came to save you." And if you watch, if you see it again, note, I had somebody mention to me that these sermons are making it interesting to go back and watch it again because there's now things to look for that were not noticed before. And that's part of what I hope to accomplish, actually. So if you watch, notice the hopeless acceptance of fate that Geppetto is into. He's depressed. He has no hope. And all he does, and this is in a way sad, but it's also in a way an amusing image, all he does is go fishing inside the whale. Like, it's just such a concept. There's a sense of just going through the motions of whatever is left of his captive life, but he's not making any effort to change it. And Pinocchio then comes up with a plan to make the whale sneeze. Geppetto says, "Don't. That will just make him mad." Well, Pinocchio goes ahead with his plan, and eventually the woodcarver catches on to what he's trying to do and begins to help out. And the whale coughs them out, and sure enough, he is mad. And this is where I want to show you a series of slides from those final scenes. The resolution on them is very poor, but also just in the timing of people's attention spans, to now switch to something visual would be good for you. It'll perk you back into the story. And so it's 10 seconds for every shot. So here's the whale. He's angry. He's doing a turnaround there to take another run at them. And he is not happy. And they're climbing out onto this raft, trying to escape the whale. But the whale's coming. There he is. And you see the proportions there. You see the raft down in the corner. And so he looms over the raft, and then he charges and he demolishes it. And Geppetto is clinging to a piece of wood. But he's tired and he's giving up. And as he slips under, he says, "Pinocchio, save yourself." But Pinocchio is able to grab him and starts furiously swimming for land. The whale comes after them again, but Pinocchio is able, if you watch the timing of the waves, is able to get through a hole just as the whale crashes down on them, and the whale can't get through the hole. And then you see a scene of Geppetto laying on the shore. The amusing part of that is that the goldfish bowl washes up with everything intact right beside him. It's just kind of funny. And the cat, too. Cats usually hate water. But then there's Pinocchio, lifeless in a tidal pool. And then there's mourning. Mourning Pinocchio's death. So there he is laying on the bed. Geppetto's crying. The cat and the goldfish are sad. And he's lifeless. Lifeless. But then, the fairy returns and brings the life back into Pinocchio. It's kind of cool. It's a great moment in the movie. And then this is humorous after the emotional moment, right? He starts telling Geppetto that he's actually alive. And Geppetto's saying, no, 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 you're dead. He's arguing with him. So that's kind of fun. And then he himself realizes the truth. See how his hands are normal now? He has become a real boy. And so a great celebration begins. And that's basically the end of that parable from life. So how does he become real? Well, part of it is that he risked his own life to save another. He was selfless in that. He risked his own life to save another. He laid down his life for another, in biblical language. At this point, the fairy tale is close to the gospel, except that he's dead, and it's the fairy that comes back and revivifies him as a reward. As a reward for proving himself brave, truthful, and unselfish. And there's a catch there then, right? Because eternal life is not a reward, or becoming the full image of God is not a reward for our bravery, our truthfulness, and our unselfishness. That's actually backwards. And so in the story of Pinocchio, we are back to a moralistic reward for doing right kind of gospel. Again, this may be where many of us learned to think that Christianity meant this exact thing. This understanding is just so common. I probably even held to it for a long time in my own life. That's how I understood it. Until I was brought to a point where I understood how there was nothing I could do to earn that. Our reformed interpretation of the Bible's message is so different than what Disney presents here. But it's not easy to fully understand it, and therefore that makes it challenging for me to try to convey it and share with you the problem. It's partly because the actions resulting from following the gospel may look the same, but the motives are different. So in other words, bravery, truthfulness, and unselfishness result from the gospel having taken hold in a person, but they don't earn eternal life from doing those things. They can be good things to do, but, you know. So a person can risk their life to save another to earn a reward. It's possible. It's actually very rare. I pay close attention whenever there's a story in the paper, on the news, or on the social media of a person rescuing someone in some way that's considered brave. And watch carefully what they say. Sometimes over a couple of days they start admitting that maybe they were brave, but they will almost always say, I didn't think about it. There was a problem and I just acted, right? In fact, I was in the burning building before I knew what I was doing. And I thought, what am I doing? You know, they'll say things like that. So it's very interesting that they don't stand in front of the burning building and go, okay, if I go in and save that child, I might earn eternal life. That kind of consideration isn't in there, even though we kind of act as if that's a possibility. So these are done often without any thought of reward. And in fact, and I love seeing this, people can be astonished to be considered heroes in those situations. And they'll say, no, 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 I just did the right thing, or whatever they say. Our understanding of the Bible's message in Reformed language is, all our actions, every single one of them, are done with tainted motives. And we cannot do anything good enough or accumulate good enough things or actions to save ourselves, let alone any others. But we teach, we do have someone who went into the belly of the beast for us to get us out of our inability to help ourselves. And that was Jesus. Here's the hard part to do and to understand. And maybe I'm only speaking of myself, but that's been my experience. We are called to let go of saving ourselves or anyone else and simply let Jesus bring us out of captivity within the beast. In giving up our lives to him, because of what he has done that we cannot do, we get our lives back. And we get them back enriched and extended, in fact, even eternally. And gratitude for that helps us become brave for his name's sake, truthful for his glory, and unselfish also for the glory of God. That is what our scriptures, quoting Jesus himself, meant when we read earlier these verses of Jesus. Whoever wants to be my follower, my disciple, who wants to learn from me, must deny themselves and their own ability to save themselves and take up their cross daily, because it's sort of a cross to take up, even just that piece of it is letting go, and follow me. Let me lead your life, he says. Do what I bring to you to do. Don't strategize the good that you need to do to keep me favorable towards you. So for whoever wants to save their life, their own life, will lose it. Don't strive for that. You're going to lose it. But whoever loses their life, lets go of their life for me and hands that life over to me, in that action is going to save it and live a different kind of life after that. What good, final thought from this verse, this passage, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world? Right? Pleasure Island. What good is it for someone to gain Pleasure Island or fame and fortune as a puppet without strings and yet lose or forfeit their very self? And then to close these precious words of Jesus, greater love has no one than this, said by the one who did what he called us to here. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Amen? Amen. Let's sing.